The Doctor Is In is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Hi, everybody. This is Dr. Ray. You are listening to a least worst of The Doctor Is In. We have no best of, but this is truly one of our least worst.
Hello, Dr. Ray.
Hi, Dr. Ray. How are you?
I'm sure I'm going to get really good advice from you.
Well, I don't know about that.
You're right on track with this. You're right on track.
My idea, my theory, my guidance is a bit of a stretch.
And everybody make a mistake.
Does that comfort you?
No.
Am I close?
No.
You are so wrong.
You're so wonderful.
Why do I have to be the insightful professional?
Someone intelligent on radio. Yay!
Did I make you feel a lot better or what?
No, you made me feel worse.
Now, from the studios of Living Bread Radio Network in Canton, Ohio, the hometown of Mother Angelica, here's Dr. Ray.
I was raised as an only child, which really bothered my brother and my sisters a lot. Thank you for joining me here on The Doctor Is In program, coming to you Monday through Friday, 1 o'clock Eastern Time. Receiving your questions about matters in your own life, things that are a little perplexing. Sometimes it's pretty straightforward. You just want to know the meaning of a term somebody used to describe you or your kids. Sometimes it's a situation that you're thinking, okay, let's see if the old guy on the radio has got any thoughts about this that could help. Give me some options. Sometimes you call to help other people. We had that happen yesterday. We had a call on near-death experiences, and that triggered a whole bunch of folks who were not near death. Apparently, they were quite alive, calling into the program with not only questions about near-death experiences, but wondering, confused about what all of it could mean. So we have that. Sometimes people call in. We had one fella called in and was making an observation about spanking. It was a generic observation. So those are all reasons why people call. And there's only one number to call. We don't have a number for various reasons. Well, we do. We do. We usually put potty training calls on line number one or line number two. Any gambling problems, line number 7 or line 11. Those of you who know the Craps Nice Game would know that. Let's see what else we got. 877-573-7825. 877-57-equal is the number. Very much like to hear from you. Good Lord permitting, I've gone down to Charleston next week. Charleston Legatus. Yeah, they've got a nice Legatus group down there. Get a chance to visit the old city of Charleston. It's a beautiful place. Downtown Charleston has got that historic, beautiful stuff. Those houses are incredible with all their nooks and crannies and gables and everything heading every which direction. The kind of houses that if they were 200 years old and unkept, they could be like haunted type places, you know, for movies. All right, number again one more time. 877-57-EQUAL or 877-573-7825. Do you recall, I mean, you weren't there personally, but do you recall reading in the Gospels that we called them thieves, but they were probably insurrectionists, were being crucified on each side of Jesus. One, by report, was mocking Jesus, making fun of him. The other showed repentance. And Jesus responded to him, essentially saying, you'll be with me. That's how quickly our Lord takes in repentance. You got to figure this guy had quite a life. But yet, at the last moment, he said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And then he addressed the other person being crucified with Jesus. He said, Don't you fear God even when you are dying? That phrase has a lot of impact for me. At one level, we're all dying. We're closer to our deaths now than we've ever been, and we will continue to get closer. That is the reality. The cliche is nobody gets out of this world alive. So one could extrapolate. Don't you fear God even when you are dying? People will ask me, what is something that puzzles you most as a psychologist? There's a number of things. One of the big ones, one of the really, really big ones, and you don't have to be religious to be totally, I can't find a word strong enough. Confused isn't strong enough. When someone says, and unfortunately this is the policy of a large part of our political landscape, I believe an individual should have the option to kill a baby even as it is being born. Now, I cannot wrap my head around that. Were I not a religious person, I couldn't wrap my head around that. This is a baby being born. You can't say, well, it's a clump of cells. You can't say, well, we don't really know when personhood takes place. This is a baby. So that's one thing that just, as I get older, I just can't fathom this. But there's another one. And it relates to what has often been called the good thief on the side of Christ during the crucifixion said, don't you fear God even when you are dying? I think it's safe to say that the most consequential decision of life is not who you marry. It's not the career you choose. It's not the number of children you have. Those all will end. The most consequential decision is, what about God? What I don't understand is how many people essentially ignore that question. Now, at the very base of it, they don't ignore it because they'll say, yeah, I believe in God. Most people still do, 80% now, right now, although it's getting really a lot smaller underneath the younger people. Bad choice of words. Under the ages of, say, 30. But in terms of looking into not only the existence of God, but if he exists, what is to be our relationship with him? How do we live? What has he told us that we know of on how to live? How do we construct our lives so that he's at the center? Because if in fact God exists, this is the only infinite question in our lives. All the rest are temporary questions. They will end. All of them will end. The most miserable marriage in the world will end. If you're in prison for life, that will end. It will all end. That's not being macabre. It's not being nihilistic. That's realistic. So given that, why? What is it about the human condition that so many, and I know you know this, you people listening to this, by and large, your faith is very much at the center of your life, for most of you anyway. So you look around you at your relatives and your friends and your adult children and the people you know, and you're thinking, why are they not looking into this? Why are they not making a decision about all of this? How can they continue year after year after decade to ignore this? What is it? Well, that question puzzles me as a psychologist. In one way, I can understand it when I look back on my own young adulthood. I never stopped believing in God, and I never stopped accepting that Christ was who he said he was, but I got a little sloppy. I decided I could make some of my own rules. Didn't have to necessarily look into what God might want. It was pretty much what Ray wanted. So in that sense, when you think your life is virtually infinite because you're 24 years old and you see no end to it, even though you may watch young people around you die in greater numbers, you think it's not something to be concerned with. Much more important is the here and now. But I look at older people in their 70s, in their 80s, in their 90s, who still continue to ignore the question. Now they have no excuse of youth. They can't say, my life is stretching out in front of me as far as I can see. So I'm going to immerse myself in the here and now, the pleasures of the moment, this God thing. Yeah, I might call him off the shelf if I get in some trouble or I need him to answer a prayer about something that's not gone well in my life or somebody else's life. But for the most part, I can do what I want. Don't you fear God even when you are dying? There was a fascinating survey that I read in First Things. They didn't do the survey, they reported it. They asked elderly, and I think these were folks way into the 80s, even 90s, who were in, as far as they could tell, reasonable health. They weren't facing a terminal illness. How much longer do you expect to live? Every single one of them, without exception, said at least a year, at least another year. And I would imagine that when that year passed, they would answer the same. How long do you expect to live? Well, at least another year. So in essence, there might be something about the human psyche that says, I don't want to look at my own mortality. I can't acknowledge it. I can't accept it. Even though I know it's real, there's something protecting me in my psyche from thinking about it. That's got to be an explanation. I know when I was younger, I didn't think about it like I do now. And it isn't just because I'm getting older. It's also because I'm becoming more and more face-to-face with the consequences of this question. Is there a God? Is Christ God? And if so, what does that mean in my life? I'm amazed at how many essentially say, well, God thinks like I do. I'm good. I'm okay. I'm fine. I believe. And then the haunting words of our Lord, even the demons believe. I think that was our Lord's words. So somebody asked me as a psychologist what perplexes me most. It's that question. Why is it so almost quasi-universal that people don't explore that question? They don't look into the evidence for God. They don't look into the reasoning behind God. They don't look into the research that even indicates there are things here that can't be explained by human science. They don't. They don't look into it. And if you even give it to them, they don't. So what? Those of you parents who have adult children who have left the faith. If you gave them something that actually talked about the Eucharistic miracles or the incorruptibles or the shroud or the Tilma of Guadalupe or the near-death experience, all of that stuff, they wouldn't look at it. It doesn't really pique their interest. Why not? That's my question for me as a psychologist. Why not? You wrestle with that one? Let me know.
This program brought to you in part by the town of Ave Maria, Florida.
Ave Maria, a big kind of small town. A golf cart friendly, ride your bike everywhere kind of town with something for everyone. Resort style amenities, two golf courses, shopping, and dining in our town center. With Ave Maria University and Ave Maria Catholic Church at the core of the community and a wide range of homes to meet your family's needs. Visitors are welcome. More information can be found at avemaria.com. Ave Maria, a big kind of small town.
Underwritten in part by the following nonprofit.
Do you feel as though life is flying past you? Are you desperate for a way to find moments of peace and quiet? Lord, teach me to pray. The free Ignatian Prayer Series will open your heart to His voice, to the peace you are seeking and the only love that fulfills the human heart, Jesus. God is calling you to true joy, knowing Jesus personally. Lord, Teach Me to Pray is free. Go to LordTeachMeToPray.com, click on the red box, order the Lord Teach Me to Pray series now. Go to LordTeachMeToPray.com.
Do you have a teenager at home who's full of potential? Too often the world is telling you to be content with mediocrity instead of raising respectful and responsible young adults with strong character. Hi, everybody. I'm Dr. Ray. If you need some help, not only to navigate those teen years, but to really enjoy them, check out my book, Standing Strong, Good Discipline Makes Great Teens, as well as my other books, on the store page at AveMariaRadio.net.
Do you own popular index mutual funds or ETFs? If so, you're automatically owned shares of companies that conflict with your moral beliefs. Ave Maria mutual funds are managed to conform to pro-life and pro-family values. Long-term investors can invest in the no-load Ave Maria mutual funds. The experienced professional portfolio managers make decisions based on investment fundamentals and pro-life values. You can learn more about Ave Maria Mutual Funds today at 866-AVE-MARIA or visit AveMariaFunds.com.
You're listening to The Least Worst Of The Doctor Is In with Dr. Ray Guarendi. So please, no calls at this time.
I had two dogs. I named them Rolex and Timex. Yeah, they were watchdogs. Okay, that was bad. Thank you for joining me here. Let's talk to Susan from Syracuse, New York, which is the hometown of Jimmy Brown, probably the greatest running back in the history of the NFL. Hi, Susan.
Hi, how are you?
Thank you for the call.
Thank you. My son-in-law... over the last couple of years, has had these psychotic, almost psychotic, only my opinion, episodes where he becomes manic. He is and becomes very abusive verbally and emotionally to my daughter and the kids. And this recent, the worst. He is the son of a paranoid schizophrenic who left the family when he was 15. And she's disappeared. She's could be homeless. We have no idea. It's just, I think after 2 years of this, my daughter has, it just feels like she has no other choice. They've tried counseling numerous times, and anytime you get near a subject he doesn't want to discuss, he gets up and walks out, storms out, actually. And I'm just wondering, you know, how do you proceed? Because now that he's not in a manic state, he looks really good on paper. He's highly intelligent. He performs very well. He owns his own consulting firm. And now he looks like father of the year and husband of the year. And he's trying to paint her as the person who needs to be on medication and needs help. And
it's interesting you say that, Susan, because if he's thinking clearly, if he's back to being stable, but yet during his moments of lucidity, he looks at his wife and says, "You're the one with the problem." That's interesting, isn't it? Does that speak of an overall personality style?
I think so. She goes to counseling, and that makes him happy. It seems like any of the things that he exhibits when he's in this manic state, he points to her as being wrong with her, not him.
How manic-y does he get?
This last one was frightening. He was out of town. He has an alien. In this past episode, he alienated his three siblings and his dad by threatening to bring them down at their jobs to the point where they felt they had to go into their employers and say, "Look, our brother is being crazy, and we don't know what he's going to do." He did not follow through with that. He has attacked his dad because his parents divorced 30 years ago when this all started with his mother. And he has got his dad's divorce papers. He took them from his father's house. He didn't even show up for the divorce hearing, so it really wasn't a big deal. He had the kids.
So when he leaves the manic state, when he becomes more stabilized, now I'm assuming he's under the care of a psychiatrist?
He is not. He refuses treatment.
Oh,
he is under
boy.
The care of a primary physician that has given him Zoloft. And he feels that's all he needs.
Well, Zoloft is predominantly for depression, and you're describing a manic state, and Zoloft can also provoke a mania in somebody that
I did read about that. Yes. So, you know, his sister is a doctor of pharmacology, and she has said to him, you know, there's a lot of really good medication out there, but he refuses to even entertain that, exploring that.
Is your your daughter thinking of a divorce?
She is. He has threatened this many times, and finally she said, I'm afraid of him. She's with me at the moment.
The church would say that it would be a moral reason for her to separate from him, separation of bed and board. For the safety of the kids, for the safety of herself, for the total unpredictability in a situation that's potentially very abusive. Okay, church would say that. That would be a civil separation or civil divorce if she proceeds that way. But she would still be considered, I mean, if they got married in the church, she would still be viewed as having a valid marriage, sacramental marriage, and then she would have to explore a declaration of nullity, more popularly known as an annulment, because perhaps she was not aware of this history when she married him, and it might have made a difference.
They've been married 10 years, and it's really been only the last two that this has started.
It's interesting. You describe a situation where it sounds like even when he's stable, he can be threatening. Or even when he's stable...
Yeah, he's intimidating. Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
So given that, you're saying you're wondering how these things play out. Well, I have no idea because he's not cooperating in his treatment.
Correct.
If he were cooperating in his treatment, it could be very possible that he'd stabilize.
Yeah,
but that he's not, he must view it as, I don't care if you divorce me or not, because you're the one that's the mess, not me.
Yeah, but now he's coming around, be around the kids, like sporting events and things like that we attend with in general in public. He's father of the year. He's the Disney dad.
Well, he's still living with him, I assume.
She's with me. He's in the house.
Okay. I didn't hear that part, or I didn't say it.
Sorry.
All right.
Maybe I didn't
so
say that.
So for her own safety. So she's got to decide what to do about this in terms of saying to him, it's real important that you cooperate in your treatment. And if he denies it and says, no, there's nothing wrong with me, she's facing some tough decisions. This is Dr. Ray, 877-573-7825. 877-57-EQUAL is the number. Give me a call. Love to hear from you. It's only halfway through the program. A lot of time left for your questions.
Living the Beatitudes with Father Bjorn.
Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Mother Angelica said that the essence of evangelization is to tell everyone that Jesus loves you. Matt Frad says that it is one beggar showing another beggar where to find bread. Are we so full of the things of the world that we can't hear or receive the gifts that God is giving to us? In Isaiah, we hear, "The Lord delights in you. I've called you by name. You are mine. You are precious in my eyes, and I love you." Well, we often don't want to hear that, and in the Gospel of Matthew, it hits us over the head even more that we're invited to be part of the kingdom of God. Jesus is king, and he's come to establish his kingdom. The Beatitudes are the eight roads to God. They lead us with his gifts of the Holy Spirit to become the new person in Christ who will find happiness and bring that happiness to others. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.
For more about the Beatitudes, visit EWTNRC.com.
What do we mean when we say to the Father, "Hallowed be thy name"? We are recognizing the holiness of God. The Catechism tells us that the holiness of God is the inaccessible center of his eternal mystery. What is revealed of his holiness in history and nature is called by Scripture glory. When God made man in his image and likeness, he crowned man with glory and honor. But when man sinned, he fell short of the glory of God. From that time on, God manifested his holiness by revealing and giving his name, beginning with Moses, in order to restore man to the image of his Creator. Finally, in the person of Jesus, God's holy name is given to us in the flesh as Savior. He reveals this through his word and through his sacrifice. At the end of Jesus' passion, the Father gives to the Son the name that is above all names, Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. This is Peggy Stanton, and this has been the Order of Malta's Minute with the Catechism.
You're listening to the least worst of The Doctor Is In with Dr. Ray Guarendi. So please, no calls at this time.
Yeah, that's music that sounds like one of those cop shows, doesn't it? Picture the guy running, leaping over his car door. But you know what's interesting? They always had these little cars where that to get over the car door without opening it, just to jump into the seat, it was only 3 feet. Try doing that with some big, giant SUV that you have to have a step just to get into it. Now, that's when I'll be impressed. Anyway, before I go to Will from Grand Rapids, I want to mention On the Nature and the Mission of the Church by Father Brian Milady. Sorry about that. This book explains the supernatural character of the church and our universal call to holiness. The book is A Light to All Nations, and the DVD comes with it, On the Nature and Mission of the Church by Father Brian Milady. It's available now. You can buy it, Catholic. Just go to EWTNRC.com. EWTNRC.com. Boy, they put out some great books there. They really, really do. You know, you read these things, just help you in your walk. And I'm going to assume to wrestle with the only eternal question of life, which Will from Grand Rapids has a comment on. Hi, Will.
Hi.
Thanks for the call.
Did he say what? Oh, yeah.
He did.
He gave me the credit card donation number, the 734-390-4528. I'm going to send in $1 a minute for the phone call to help.
Hey, I'm worth more than $1 a minute, pal.
Well, I'm close to minimum wage, so I'm not a rich guy.
What's up? You made the observation about the opening monologue.
Yeah, did he tell you? No, support your serve off your God.
Yeah. What do you have to say about that?
I have a hard time believing in God, but I fear God, but I fear hell.
And well, that's a start.
You know, Matthew 10, I try to obey Jesus, Matthew 10:24-33, Mark 9:42-50, and Luke 12:4-12, where Jesus says to fear God, who can put us in hell. Says fear no man, but fear God, who can put us in hell.
Will, I got a question here for you. Something you're saying doesn't link together. You said, I have a hard time believing in God. Right. However, I'm listening to what Jesus said. Now, if there's no God, Jesus was just some guy. So he says, fear hell. So you say, I'm not sure God exists, but I'm scared that hell exists. So therefore, I'm going to try to live to avoid hell. Is that what you're saying?
Yes. I'm living to avoid the possibility of hell.
All right. Is that enough to make you live well, to live right?
Well, I'm not in prison. Like Jerry Springer's. You know, not Jerry Springer's show.
Oh, okay,
I'm not
you're
on
not.
Jerry Springer show.
Well, wait a minute. This is the now. See, this is the old. You're doing exactly what I said I did. You're kind of making up your own rules about how God thinks. Well, you know, I'm not in prison. I'm not on Jerry Springer. I haven't killed anybody. So therefore, God's going to give me a go straight to heaven ticket. Well, again, you're thinking like you think, not God thinks. Look at it this way, Will. You're going to have to make a decision, my friend. I don't know how old you are. But
I'm 53.
53. So you're still a relatively young guy. 63. All right. You're going to have to make a decision. You can't just keep drifting through life saying, well, I really can't make a decision about this God question, this Jesus question. Can't really make a decision, but I'll tell you what. I'm going to try to be okay. I'm not going to commit any big sins. Just in case that there's a hell, I don't want to go there. That's really not going to sustain you, my friend. It's too hard. Plus, the other thing it does, God says, if there is a God, we'll be judged by how we love. Well, you're living to avoid doing something really bad. So therefore, you can't be thrown into hell. But God says, no, I'm going to judge you by how you love. In other words, are you charitable? Are you kind? Do you forgive?
I try to be.
Okay, that's good. Now, you said something interesting. You said, I try to be, which is the first step. However, you can't really do that well or progress well without the grace of God. You can't. Maybe your prayer from this point should be, dear God, you know I'm struggling with believing. You know that. Okay. I ask you, please reveal to me that you are there and you give me a peace, an understanding that I'm going to live for you and I'm not going to live because I don't want to go to hell. Now, you make that prayer. Jesus was pretty clear about that. He said, you ask, and we'll do it for you. It's pretty clear. The humility in making a prayer like that, Will. And I remember back when I left the Catholic Church, that was one of my prayers. I said, Lord, if the church is who she said she is, then help me to realize that, understand it, and do what I have to do to move back toward her. That was my prayer. So I think for you, my friend, seek it. Don't just sit there and go, well, I'm going to be okay because I'm not going to go to hell. Yeah, you don't know that. Our Lord said, I want you to live for me. That's what he said. I don't want you to live to avoid hell.
Do I make time to make any talk anymore?
Go ahead. You got another minute and a half. Go ahead.
Jesus says, say a Lord's Prayer in private. And when I get out of bed, you show how to get out of bed. Helps motivate me. I'm willing to pay $1 a minute for a phone call. And it's,
Will, you don't have to pay for anything. Some people would say if you pay a penny for my thoughts, you're overpaying it. I just put my 2 cents in. That's all.
It's a moral obligation to pay what we can afford, and I can afford it.
Well, I'll tell you what. Next time Ave has a beautiful pledge drive, you call in and you help support him, because they're putting people on the air that are talking about that question. Do you fear God even when you are dying? Which really means, do you learn to love God even when you are dying? Well, I'm glad you called. You call anytime, my friend. I appreciate it. This is Dr. A, 877-573-7825. And yeah, we did get, we had some spurring on of observations regarding this whole question. Don't you fear God even when you are dying? The idea that people don't really look into this question, which has infinite ramifications, which amazes me. Makes them gamblers. You know that? Most people would say, I'm not a gambler. Yes, you are. You are a gambler at the highest of stakes.
Connection with Teresa Tomeo.
So when you see these different media outlets working directly in conjunction or conclusion with the government to suppress stories, what does that say to us about the reliability or lack thereof of the secular media? And then this is combined with a report that came out, a survey that was done on media executives. They interviewed 75 media leaders around the country, and they're saying we're done with objectivity. Well, that's not exactly a news flash. But the fact that they're claiming that objectivity is just no longer necessary and we are elitists, we know better, and this is what we're going to do, is frightening. And this is one of the reasons that we stress the importance of having outlets such as The Register and EWTN News Nightly and The World Over and Catholic News Agency and EWTN News In Depth.
Catholic Connections, Teresa Tomeo. Weekdays, 9 a.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Christ is the answer, with Father John Ricardo.
John 14. This is Jesus in the upper room with the disciples before he's going out to his sacrifice of himself for our salvation. And Philip says to the Lord, show us the Father and we'll be satisfied. Jesus looks at Philip and says, Philip, have I been with you all this time? Don't you understand? When you see me, you're looking at the Father. In fact, only two people throughout human history have given rise to the question, not who is he, but what is he? The two people are Buddha and Jesus. Buddha's answer was, don't come to me, don't look to me, look to my doctrine, look to what I teach. Jesus' answer was, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble of heart. Jesus is explicitly claiming to be God.
Hi, everybody. This is Dr. Ray. You are listening to a least worst of The Doctor Is In. We have no best of, but this is truly one of our least worst. Nice to have you with me on The Doctor Is In. Appreciate it so very much. I'm Dr. Ray Guarendi. Psychologist, father of 10, 5 boys, 5 estrogen Americans, all grown up now. My wife and I, once our last child leaves the home, we will be getting into a parent protection program. They will alter our identities, relocate us in Montana. I will go off the grid. Oh, yeah, the children will still find us, but it'll take a couple of weeks. Lenny has a speculation. Lenny from Michigan has a speculation on why many don't ponder or look at their own mortality as it relates to the question of God. Hi, Lenny.
How you doing, Dr. Ray? I want to tell you, I really like your show. Yeah, I believe that a lot of people don't look at fearing God at the time of their death, because basically they don't know God.
Like you broke up there, Lenny. Basically, you broke up. You mean they don't know God?
Exactly. Okay. In Exodus, Pharaoh tells Moses, who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? You know, he didn't know the Lord. Even sometimes when we think we know God, we don't. Cain in Genesis, he knew God, but he presented the wrong sacrifice, and it wasn't accepted like it was for Abel. And, you know, he had direct communication with God. I mean, he was able to basically see God, talk to God right there, had that communication. And because our society, well, first of all, I think it's part nature and part nurture, because I believe we have the sin nature. You don't have to teach a little kid to be greedy or tell a lie. That's just who they are. When you say don't get in the cookie jar, they do, and then they lie about it, or they take a toy from another child. But the other part is that it is nature, and we have taken God out of our society, out of schools, out of the home. And
so,
how
Lenny,
can you fear
you're
something
saying,
that you don't know?
To summarize what you're saying, if you don't know God, your fallen nature makes you think like yourself.
Exactly.
And therefore, you attribute to God how he will judge you, how he will look at you. And therefore, the less I know God, the more I'm going to think I'm okay. Isn't that true?
Exactly. You're going to make your God in your image. And you think you're a nice person. And God wouldn't send you to hell.
Well, I'm 100%.
I'm
100% good if I define the terms. If I say
exactly.
This is what a good person is, then it's my definition. And by extension, I'm 100% following my definition because I said it.
Exactly.
So here's,
and that's
okay,
the
take
wrong
the question a step
way
further.
To do it.
Take it a step further, Lenny. If you say
that
people don't fear God's judgment, and fear meaning awe, live in respect, living in the reality of it being there. If they don't, it's because they don't know God. But then now you've just raised an extension question, which is why are they not seeking to know him then?
Because they are taught by society, by the public school, and even some parochial schools, not Catholic, but private institutions, some of them do it too, that it is humanism, it is man, there is no God, the universe just happened, and all these play into molding their thought process.
That's true, but I think there's another powerful component, which is many in our culture, many young adults have left the faith dramatically that they were raised in. They were taught about God. Their parents did everything they could, at least within human reason, to teach them about the faith, and they still left. So the question still remains, what is it about the human psyche that ignores that question? If you say, yeah, people are shaped into ignoring that question, I agree with you 100%. That's a big factor. We're becoming a very secular humanist society. But there are many who ignore it anyway, and it goes down to my puzzlement, which is, what is it about the human person that...
Well, that just goes back to our sin nature. Who can know the heart? The heart is continuously wicked, and our heart deceives us. So we can't trust us.
Well put. We can't trust us. Yeah, well put. Lenny, thank you. I appreciate it. Appreciate the call. Appreciate the nice words. 877-573-7825. Talking to you a little more on the other side.
Brought to you by the nonprofit Seton Home Study.
Hi, everybody. Dr. Ray Guarendi here. You thinking about homeschooling? Seton Homeschooling, 40 years of experience, 17,000 current students, pre-K through high school. They provide the books, the lesson plan, the counselors, the grading services, the tests. That's right, pretty much everything. My wife and I use Seton, some of our children. Tell you this, two of them got perfect ACT scores in verbal. And overall, the Seton students scored more than 100 points above average on the SAT. Over 30% higher on English and reading on the ACT. It's a rigorous program. You want to give the very best to your kids? Trust me on this one. Go with Seton. It is a beautifully rigorous academic program. Go to SetonHome.org. That is SetonHome.org.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
I told him about the woman who came to me and said her two children hadn't spoken to each other for 2 years. Their grandma died and she was very wealthy. She left half to each one. She said they're arguing over a commode. She said it's inlaid. Can you imagine being in hell and somebody saying to you, what are you here for?
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
Location, location, location. These are the three most important factors in real estate. The same might be said for colleges. Trudging through snow to get to an 8 a.m. statistics class is a much different experience than breezing by a palm tree to the raucous applause of a laughing gull. With the average temperature of 84 degrees and wetland nature as your backdrop, it's no wonder students tend to stay once they visit our campus. Ave Maria University, your future location, location, location. Visit avemaria.edu.
Hey, you're listening to the least worst of the Doctor Is In with Dr. Ray Guarani.
Thank you for joining me here on the Doctor Is In from Bella Vista, which means beautiful view. Linda's a little full of herself saying that. Oh, she's referring to the town, Bella Vista, Arkansas. Hi, Linda.
Hi, how are you?
Well, I appreciate the call there. You went through RCIA and you kind of got confused?
Well, I did go through RCIA and I've listened to Catechism in a Year with Father Mike Schmidt, but I was raised Protestant and I have this question. We're talking about Jesus and his new commandment to love one another as I've loved you. In the Protestant tradition, they say that Jesus fulfilled all the law. And so the Ten Commandments aren't discussed very much. And that love fulfills the law. And so I'm wondering, in saying that, is he saying that the Ten Commandments are totally fulfilled in this love? Are we not to worry about the Ten Commandments?
What did Jesus say to the rich young man who came to him and said, what must I do to be good? Do you remember what he said?
Oh, he said to sell everything you have and give it to the poor.
Well, there was another one.
Bad and went away.
Yeah, there was another one, though, another situation like that, where Jesus said, why do you call me good? And then he told him this. He said, keep the commandments.
Right. Which commandments? The one that he's saying?
The commandments of the Old Testament, what he's referring to that Moses was given. All of church history, I know when I was in the Protestant world, again, the main tenet, and this is not the same for all Protestant perspectives, but this one that I was in, Jesus paid the price. Jesus paid it all.
Right.
And therefore, I am automatically imputed to be righteous because of Jesus' sacrifice. That's never been traditional Christian understanding. Traditional understanding has been, yes, faith is a gift of God's grace. That's true. However, there are dozens and dozens of scripture verses that talk about how we must put that faith into action by living in love, keeping the commandments, and obeying. There's the letter of John,
right, and that
where he says,
how
can you say you love the Lord, but you do not do what he tells you to do?
It comes back to whether or not grace is imputed or infused.
Christianity has always taught that there is an actual change in the soul. When I was in the evangelical world, they said, no, the change in the soul is that God looks at you through this beautiful white screen and the wretchedness of who you are. God doesn't see that because he looks at you through the eyes of Jesus or through the eyes of the screen. And the church has never, ever taught that. They have said God's grace works a change in the soul, an ontological, I don't want to use that word, it's a big word, a big change in the soul, and that in fact you become more like Christ as you obey, as you use his grace, as you proceed toward him. Absolutely, it's always been that way. To ignore all those verses in Scripture that talk about the necessity of cooperating with God's grace is to just take essentially a theological perspective that was developed by Luther and some of the Protestant dissenters and gone against something that had for 1,500 years been right at the very central part of Christianity. Hmm. I mean, I had to discover that.
It was a whole new concept to me.
It sure was. You're talking about the idea that all of a sudden. I remember when I was in the evangelical world, you know what they told me? They said, you can't do anything to lose your salvation.
Right.
Your salvation has already been won. There are so many verses that talk about, for example, in the letter from Peter, he says, I'm going to paraphrase, it would be worse if you knew the way of salvation and left. It would have been better for you not to have known it to begin with. Or this one. This is a big verse. In Acts, they talked about replacing Judas, right? And they said it is incumbent upon us to pick a successor for Judas, who from this apostleship fell. Now, wait a minute. They called him an apostle. And they said he fell. Whoa. So they acknowledged that he was chosen as an apostle, but he rejected it. It wasn't that he was never saved to begin with. He was, but he didn't persist in it. Yeah, there's a ton of verses like that in Scripture. And as I went through all of them, as I was coming back to the church, I kept thinking, whoa, what do you do with these verses that so clearly imply you can reject Christ? You can walk away after you've 22 years ago made a commitment to him.
How did we overlook that?
They're all there. Go look them up. I could give you a bunch of them. I'd give you a boatload of them.
I see them more and more. I just don't know how I overlooked them all these years.
You know why, honey? Because you were taught a certain perspective, and that perspective became very much locked in, and you didn't question those other verses, even if you saw them, because the people, quote-unquote, much scripturally smarter than you weren't talking about those verses.
Right.
There was if you're familiar with Marcus Grodi, he has a presentation called The Verse I Never Saw. And it was in the letters to Timothy, which is and Paul says, until I return, essentially stay within the church, the pillar and foundation of truth. He didn't say stay within the Bible, the pillar and foundation of truth. It's stay within the church, the pillar and foundation of truth. Marcus Grodi was a very bright guy, and he was in the Protestant world for years, and he said, you know, I read over that verse. I read over that verse many times. He said, I never saw it until I finally looked at it and said, what does that mean? The church? The teaching church? The pillar and the foundation? Yeah. Linda, you have honest questions. God bless you for your search, and I too left for 8 years, and and had to, I began my search back. I wanted to see. I had to wrestle with that question. Is there a God? Is Christ God? And what would be the way that he would most want us to relate to him and obey him? I had to wrestle with that. Now, obviously, I don't do it very well, but at least I got some idea of what he wants and not what I want.
And that's what I'm believing now. But those other implanted theological concepts,
they're there,
are hard to let go of.
I'm sure they are. You call anytime, and Catholic Answers, and a lot of folks have great answers on these stations who know a lot more about this than I do. So any questions you have, Linda, you call in. Thank you for joining me. This is Dr. Ray Guarendi. Appreciate it so very much. Walk with God. That is the question of life.
For information on Dr. Ray's presentations, books, and CDs, visit DRRay.com and follow him on Facebook and Instagram. The Doctor Is In is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.